from God this week, hey, you know that idea you had for the next week? Well, we're going to scrap that and we're going to do something totally different. Which I had been collecting notes like just in my head for, you know, a couple months about what I was going to say, and so that got pulled. So I don't know, maybe we'll see what happens. You can tell me afterwards. It was going to be about the church, actually, so maybe I'll give that sometime in the future. That's broad enough, right? Today we are going to talk about your faith story as a part of our Authentic Faith Sermon Series. This is actually going to be the last sermon in our Authentic Faith Sermon Series. And, you know, when I was putting this together, I was just thinking to myself, this is a pretty vulnerable message. Like, I don't really have a problem. If you know me, I don't really have a problem with honesty and vulnerability. That's not something that I particularly struggle with. But after I wrote this, I thought, wow, I'm really kind of putting myself out there. And part of the reason I'm doing that is because I'm inviting you to put yourselves out there. And that is where we're going to land today, is embracing our stories, finding our faith stories and embracing them, and to the point where they become something that is really easy and natural and normal to just bring with us wherever we go into our relationships. So, authentic faith. Last week I said authentic faith to me is an act of faith. I don't understand how you could have an authentic faith if it is not active in some way, if there's not some sort of behavioral impact that it is having in your life or in the lives of the people around you. So I'm going to take that a step further. I'm going to say authentic faith is not only active, authentic faith is interactive. Authentic faith is interactive because we all exist in a web of relationships, right? Our family and our friends and our work relationships and the strangers that we meet and when we go to a grocery store or when we meet our bus driver, these are the people that we have interactions with all the time. And wherever we are in the world, there is our faith with us. We are bringing it into relationships, whether we acknowledge it or not. It is a part of those relationships wherever we are in the world. So let's start there. I want to take you to Thailand for a second. Danielle and I, my wife and I, we have a nonprofit that operates in Thailand. And we've been going to Thailand for every year since we've met, and she was going before that. So at least we've married 12 years now, so we've been back to Thailand sometimes twice a year, depending on the year. And one of my favorite places to visit when we're in Thailand is this unbelievable place. It's like heaven, I'm telling you. It's called Pai, and that's what it looks like. Pai, and it's in North Thailand, and it's close to a city called Chiang Mai. And I love getting just a little bit of rest here in Pai. These are like tiered rice fields, river going through it. You've got these gorgeous hills behind, and it just feels quiet and restful. It feels like a place where you can connect with God. It just makes it really easy to do that, and it's just beautiful. So we have this one hotel that we like to go to in Pai, and I love to get up early in the morning before other people get up. I like to grab coffee. I want to grab a book. I want to grab a journal, and I sit outside, and I just stare at these hills while I'm having this moment to reflect. So it's a very serious time for me, and every time we go back to this place, I sit in the same spot, do the same thing, book, coffee, view, paradise, right? And a couple of summers ago, I was reading this book. It's called The Crucifixion, and it's a large scholarly book. I brought it here in case anybody ever wants to thumb through, but it's a large kind of a scholarly book. When I was in seminary, this is the kind of stuff they had us read. It hurts your head to read it. And what this book did, it discussed kind of every angle of the crucifixion and all the thoughts about the crucifixion in church history, all the theological perspectives, all the richness of the different perspectives. It's pretty dense. So imagine this, I am in the zone, right? I am trying to understand this. I'm with my coffee and my view, and this book is super serious stuff. It's a dive into theology, and there are words that I have to look up in a dictionary because I don't know them, and every couple sentences I have to put the book down and just think about it. And then a guy sits down beside me, and he's got his laptop out. That's fine. I've seen this guy around the hotel a little bit over the last couple days. I've put together that he's an American. He's from Hawaii. He's working a little bit while he's there, but he's also traveling with his girlfriend. Seems like a nice enough guy. I don't know this at the time, but he's kind of got like this a Buddhist kind of philosophy, religion outlook on life. But again, I don't know this because we haven't talked yet. But then as I'm reading my book and sipping my coffee and looking at my view, he looks over me and he says, "What you reading?" But he could see what I was reading. It was like right there, right? So he could see what I was reading. To which I thought, uh-oh. And to which I said, "It's a book about the crucifixion of Jesus." And, you know, I am not exactly sure how the conversation went from there, but let me tell you generally what happened. Generally what happened is he asked a pretty pointed question about not understanding exactly what happens with sin. He obviously had a little bit of background in this, with sin, what's going on with the crucifixion, the death, the Father and the Son. He had these really pointed questions. And then my answers back to him were, even as they were coming out of my mouth and I'm formulating in my head, they were not good answers. They were not clear. I didn't know how to articulate everything that was going on in my head about this. I've been in church forever. I know the right answers. I didn't know what answer to give at that moment. And afterward, I think I probably went up to talk to Danielle first right afterwards, and I was just like, man, I blew it. I'm not a hard on myself kind of person in this way, but I really felt like I blew this opportunity, not to give a right answer, but I blew an opportunity to give my perspective on what I think is the most beautiful thing, the self-sacrificial love of Jesus. And that's what I really would have liked to say something about. But I got caught in these cognitive trappings, right, of not having the right answer. But, you know, it's been a couple years since that. I've gained some perspective, and I did learn a valuable lesson that day, and here's the lesson. While we can't be perfect, we can be prepared. While we can't be perfect, we can be prepared. And I'm going to bring us to a main text for today, and we're going to camp most of our time on this text. And it's one that you're familiar with. It's 1 Peter 3:15. Always be, what? Prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But today I want to invite you, I think you've probably, most of us have seen this verse before. I want to invite you to like read it again for the first time. Like enter into this with me today, because I think we actually carry a lot of maybe misconceptions or preconceived notions about what this verse means. And they might all be true, but I think I want to give you something a little bit different this morning. Okay? See, I didn't know what to do with this guy's question, and I wasn't prepared to give a genuinely interested person a confident and an authentic answer about my faith. I got tongue-tied. So this story is the backdrop for today's sermon, called Your Faith Story, and my goal this morning is to help each of us better articulate the reason for the hope that we have. And you're going to have to work a little bit, because this isn't passive, right? Active faith means what? It means active. It means you have to be involved. Being prepared is not a passive word. It is an active word. So you have to ask yourself, am I willing to put in this energy and this effort to be prepared so that I can be useful in these situations, right? So, now I'm not talking about, again, I hope you've gotten this, I'm not talking about the right answer. I'm talking about stories today, and that's what we're going to get to, because what might have been different for me and for that man if I could have told him what the crucifixion had meant to me personally? Now, whenever we get into a passage like, any passage, but in 1 Peter, it's always good to ask questions and get the context of what's going on in a passage like this, or in a book, gospel, or in an epistle like this. So Peter is likely writing from Rome, and we're going to get to this verse in a second. Let me go back. But Peter is likely writing from Rome, and he is writing to five regions, five provinces of Rome, of the Roman Empire, where the church obviously exists, because he's writing to these particular people in this church. Now, when Rome would expand their kingdom, the Empire of Rome, they would also create these trade routes between these places, which gave the gospel a nice way to get from place to place. So, you know, God kind of saw that and said, I'll use that, right? I'll use these trade routes. And so when Peter starts and he says to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Whew, had to practice that. When Peter said that, he knows that he is going to be penning a letter, and then he is going to give it to a runner who is going to be doing this loop to these five places. And after it gets to one place and the letter is read and maybe even copied, then it'll go on to the next place and the next place to the church that is gathered in these different provinces. And this letter was written to Gentiles, so it's not primarily written to Jews, to Gentiles, and he is reminding them, here you see this word exiles, he's reminding them that they have a new allegiance. And I talked about this a little bit last week, that they have an allegiance to the kingdom of God, no longer to the country or the empire that they are a part of. And so we get a lot here in this first verse. But here's a question that I've had about the early church. Why would these people opt in to this new religion? Have you ever wondered what was compelling, what's so compelling about the early church, or what was compelling to those people about the gospel message at that time? It's interesting to think about. I was on a tour in Rome a couple months ago, and the tour guide was telling us about the relationship between Christians and the emperor and Roman officials in Rome. It's very, very fascinating. Here's what I found. This is by a guy named Helmut Koester from Harvard. He's a New Testament scholar. It's a bit of a long quote, but I'm going to read it for you because I thought it was pretty interesting in understanding 1 Peter and the early church. It's a little small. I'll read it here. Rome is a very strict hierarchical system in which the emperor is at the pinnacle all the way up, and then all the blessings in the world that come to people come down from above. The emperor is the conduit to the divine world. And if you're at the bottom of the social pyramid, not a whole lot of things are coming down to you anymore. Now, the Christian community, as we have it particularly in the letters of Paul, begins with a formula that is a baptismal formula, which says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, neither slave nor free. This is a sociological formula that defines a new community. Here is a community that invites you, which makes you an equal with all the other members of that community, which does not give you any disadvantages. On the contrary, it gives even the lowliest slave personal dignity and status. Moreover, the commandment of love is decisive. That is, the care for each other becomes very important. People are taken out of isolation. If they're hungry, they know where to go. If they are sick, there is an elder who will lay hands to them to heal them. So, people flock to the Christ community because they are welcome there, particularly people of a certain class. They are loved there. They are valued there. They can contribute there. No matter what their background, they are equal there and they will be cared for there. This is not the way that Rome did things. And it shouldn't surprise us that the church grew that way for such practical reasons, because the church still grows that way for those kinds of practical reasons. Meeting the needs of people, giving people hope, giving people help. And when you give people hope and help, and when you are a different sort of person than maybe what they see in the world around them, they start to ask questions like, why? What is compelling you to do these things? So we look at the final commandment of Jesus to his disciples, which says, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. You think he wanted them to love one another? Little repetitive, right? More than any kind of belief or statement of faith, I think that it's God's love, and it's God's love that works through people that is compelling and draws the attention of non-Christian people. So when you have a Roman system that's made up of top-down power and privilege and doesn't take care of people, a command to love one another, love one another, love one another is extremely compelling to many people, and it's noticeable. And people might even be interested in what's going on, and they might even ask. So when you are living out a kind of love that draws attention from outsiders, you might be put in a position where you have to give an answer for the hope that you have. Now, this word answer is in the Greek. Many of you probably know this. The word is apologia. It's where we get this this word apologetics in the English language, which is, you know, the study of the defense of your faith, a reasoned statement. And just real quick, I don't believe in blind faith. I think maybe there's moments where you have an informed faith. It's still faith. You still have to take a step. I don't think I believe in blind faith, especially when it comes to the Christian faith. If somebody says, I just believe, it doesn't have to make sense. I'm not sure that that lines up here with what this verse invites us to do. In fact, I think God has given us pretty good reasons to and pretty good evidence to believe. So traditionally, apologetics, this like discipline of learning how to argue or give a defense for your faith, like in 2019, those kinds of apologetics, it's mostly logic-based. It's a lot of thinking, right? It's historical, it's logical, it's philosophical. And there are a number of great resources out there, and this is we're just going to touch on this for about 10 more seconds, and then I'm going to move on. But one of my favorite books when it comes to apologetics is this one. It's called Letters from a Skeptic. It's by Greg Boyd. And this is, really quick, I'll just tell you that it's a pastor who is writing to his atheist, agnostic dad, and they have letter correspondences back and forth, and that's what the book is made up from, is these letter correspondences where his dad asks all of the difficult questions that anybody would ever ask of Christianity, and then he has to explain it to his dad in a way that his dad would understand, that is respectful. It's really a great book. I have given this, I was late to this book. I think it's 15 or 20 years old, but I was late to it. I just read it 6 months ago, maybe, and I've given it to two people who are agnostic in their faith since, because, and I'm not a person who just hands out books, but I'm comfortable enough with the way this is written that I think it's a good one. So, you know, at some point, I'll probably just buy five at a time and hand them out to people because I think it's a really good book. Why not, hey? Okay, but this apologetics that we're going to be talking about today, this is not the intellectual, philosophical, reasoning kind of apologetics. And I'll tell you why. Because the people that Peter was writing to were not educated people. They weren't going to reason somebody into the kingdom of God. It was going to be really about the love. And moreover, it was going to be about their story. It was going to be about what this church community had meant to them and how they had seen it transform their lives. So I would suggest that we're kind of like these people. I mean, I don't know how many PhDs there are in theology or philosophy or New Testament scholarship or whatever out here, but I don't have one. So maybe we are just regular people like them. And here is the answer. I think the answer is in this question. And Danielle was really confused by this question, so just sit with it for a second. Do you know your story? Do you know your story? Do you know your story? Do you own your story? Do you know your story? And you can't easily forget that, right? So there you go. Corbett, here we go. Do you know your story? You know, there's more coming. You know, in church, people used to give testimonies. Remember that? Yeah, people used to give their testimonies. And oftentimes, somebody would give, they'd stand up in front of people, terrifying, I know, and they would give a story of their transformation or of being saved from death or from jail or from addiction or from brokenness or from hopelessness. And then they would tell about how in Jesus and in the church, they had found truth and hope and grace and love. And I don't know if you've ever heard a good testimony, but good testimonies are inspiring to us. Why? Because they're true. Because they're true, they're authentic. because they're good news. And guess what? Our hearts resonate with good news. It's like we were created for this good news, to receive this good news. And we sense when good news is around, we know it. And in a testimony, we hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus and we resonate with it. And it's true and we know it. But giving that testimony in front of a bunch of people, that's kind of terrifying, right? And even sharing your story with one person, I think, is scary. Unless you're prepared. Because what if it wasn't weird because you were so comfortable with it? What if you'd practiced it? What if it became somewhat normal and the way that you delivered it just didn't have to be some strange thing? What if you gave, a reason for the hope that you have to people? And that's the problem, again, with my encounter with that man that day, is I was trying to figure out what this crucifixion meant to me intellectually, but I wasn't there yet. I couldn't own it. And in these Roman provinces, people were going to be asked about church meetings. At this time, the church was kind of like a little, I mean, it wasn't big at this point in time. And people didn't really know what it was. There's a lot of rumors flying out in the early church. There were things like these people are cannibals, that kind of rumor. So there was a lot of social discrimination. Eventually, there was a lot of martyrdom. There were people being arrested for faith. People just didn't understand them. So Peter says, be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer now. Be prepared now. Prepare now. I think that we have the right story for every situation. I really do. Because the right story is an authentic story. The right story is not the right answer. The right story is an authentic, true story of your experience with God. But these stories have to be near enough to us that we can grab them, that we can hold on to them, that we are familiar enough to share them with somebody in a clear way, and that they are deeply personal. Because sometime you are going to be, I don't know, on a flight or something like that, and some guy next to you is going to see something you're reading or typing or texting, or is going to strike up a conversation with you. He's going to find out that you're a Christian. He's going to have all kinds of preconceived notions about what that means, and he might even ask you, so how do you believe in that exactly? Do you have an answer? You know, in the letter, Peter goes on and he says, do this with gentleness and respect. Because when you're sharing your story, it's not all about you. When you're sharing your story with somebody, your story is to tell your story in a way that they can receive and understand your story. Do it with gentleness and respect. Being respectful of other people's non-belief. As one of my favorite pastors says to his congregation, when you are talking with unbelievers about your faith, don't be a butthead. It's a simple rule. And I think that's exactly, different words, but I think it's exactly what Peter meant here, by do it with gentleness and respect, right? Don't be a jerk. Okay, so this is now what I want to do. I want to model this for you. I want to model this. I want to tell you a couple stories from my life that I might be willing to talk with other people about who maybe aren't even Christians. Now, you do generally need to have some level of relationship or friendship. I find that these kinds of stories work best when you do have a relationship. So maybe you've brought seeds to people or fruit or vegetables to them, and you're building this relationship, and eventually these become very kinds of natural conversations. And then I'm going to put you to work a little bit because we have the time together and I have you in these seats and you're probably going to do what I ask you to do while you're here. So then I'm going to ask you to think about your stories for a little bit, all right? Okay. So I don't know how this is going to go. We'll see. So story number one. I'm going to give you a story that I might give about my favorite verse. Now, you don't have to have a favorite verse. There's no right answer to this, right? But this is a verse that is really meaningful to me. And I could see this coming up in a conversation, or I could see somebody, you know, saying about they have a hard decision to make in life. And then I might follow up with something like this. So there's this verse I love. It's from the Bible. And it goes like this. It's, whether you turn to the left or to the right, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And I can't tell you like how much of a comfort that verse has been to me over the years. I remember this particular time, I was in these one-year contracts. I'm a psychology teacher, and I was at Highline College, and I was on these one-year contracts for like 8 years, over and over. And every time that contract would come up, and I didn't know if it would be renewed the next year, I was really scared about what would happen next. But I had this verse, which was like, it doesn't matter what happens next. You will know the way to go. You can walk into that way. And I got to tell you that eventually things turned out well. They don't always turn out well, I get that. But eventually, it came to my attention that that was what I think is the voice of God in my life, just directing my path. When I'm quiet enough to listen to it, that I know which way to go because God speaks to me about it. So anyway, so that's number one. Okay, so something like that, I would hopefully practice it even more than that, but there you go. Here's one. I'm going to do, I think, five of these, just so you know, so you can count. All right, so how about a story about a belief in God that has strengthened my faith? So this is about belief in God. Maybe this would be something you'd give to somebody, that guy on the plane who's like, why do you believe in God? Okay, so let's use that as an example. I might say something like, I realize that people have struggled with this, that it's really not reasonable for a lot of people to believe in God. But I've got to tell you that I've had these experiences where, like, for example, when I look out at the ocean or when I look at a river or the mountains, I think everybody's got this experience when you look up at the stars, something within me is just like, there's a creator, for sure, there's a creator. And I know that might not be something you share with me, but what do you think about that? Okay? So something like that, connecting with somebody on that. Something that it's a situation that everybody has. At least it opens up a dialogue, right? Here's another one, same situation. I might tell somebody I know well, I might say, yeah, I know that believing in God is kind of strange and weird, but I have these experiences in my life that really stick out to me. Like, I remember when I was 24, I was going to this little church in California, and on this particular day, we had a guest speaker. He was from, I think he was from New Zealand, and there was something, when I went into church that morning, there was something in me that was just like, that just said, there's something important. You need to pay attention this morning. I don't know what that was, but I paid attention immediately, and everything was deeply resonating with me. I don't know if you've ever been in this place where you just feel like somebody's speaking right to you. And so this guy got up and gave a sermon, and I had never experienced something like this before, never experienced this quite again in my life since then. But it resonated. And after he gave the sermon, he asked, would anybody like to come up for prayer after the church and or at the end of the service, kind of like we do here? And I don't usually do this, but on that morning, there was no question. It's like I just felt a drawing. Something was happening. And so I came up, and this guy prayed for me. And I got to tell you, my whole body, when he was praying for me, just buckled. And I had this flood of emotion. I don't even know what that was. And I can't explain it any other way except I think it was the love of God. I think it was the love of God in my life. And it was such a powerful experience. And if it was a one-off experience, I don't know what I'd think, but I think I was transformed. I don't think I saw the world or anything else the same after that one experience. It was like this really important time for me in my life. All right. Number four. Oh, wait. Yeah, okay, number four. Yeah. So, I don't know where I am with numbers. Okay, we're going with the good and evil, the God and good and evil. This is something that you come up against with people who struggle with believing in God, is if there's a good God out there, then what about evil? What's going on with evil? And I think it's okay to say, I don't know. You know, I think that's a good lead-in. I've learned that as a teacher when a student asks a really good question that I don't know, instead of like trying to give some bad answer to it, just to say, I don't know. We should look into that together, right? This might be how I respond. I don't know exactly why God allows all this kind of evil in the world. I can't exactly answer all that, but I do believe that God is really good. And I don't believe he wants people to suffer and experience evil and loss. It's weird. Danielle and I just lost her grandfather, just recently. And it's so sad. Like, we're just heartbroken over it. And it's these kinds of moments that you have to come to these moments with God where you're like, who are you in all this, in this grief, in this death? And I got to tell you, every time we make it through something like this, God really strengthens my faith because I come out the other side believing that God is good and God is for life and God loves us so much. And I kind of think about like explaining this in a way to my daughter. I kind of see this parallel, whereas maybe I don't understand everything, but my daughter doesn't understand everything, and I have to explain to her where Grandpa went, right, where Pop went, and what happened to him, and we explain it to her as best we can, but a lot of when my daughter Angelique is feeling grief or loss or when she's just sad, a lot of it is just being present and holding her, and I think that speaks so much more than just understanding everything perfectly, and so I feel like maybe I'm held in God's hands as well, and God's arms like that. So that would be it. Okay, the last one here is a story about the crucifixion. So let's come back full circle. If I had to do it all over again, what would I do? What would I do in this situation? And I would start with, I don't know. And I would say something like, I don't know if I understand all the particulars of the crucifixion. I could definitely tell you a couple things. But I can tell you that it's been, when I think about the crucifixion, the self-sacrifice of Jesus, it's really meaningful to me. Maybe one of the most meaningful things in my life. And I really find it compelling that Jesus would come to earth, love people, stand against systems of injustice, and then he would follow his own teachings of loving your enemy to such an extent where he would let them crucify him, and then he would say, Father, forgive them. See, that inspires me. It makes me want to live differently. It makes me want to treat people differently. I don't want to hold grudges anymore. Ultimately, it makes me just love my family more. It makes me want to treat others better. It makes me want to live a life that means something. I just don't want a mundane life. So I'm not sure exactly what happened at the cross, but I do know that it has changed the way I see everything. Okay, so, wow, that was, I don't know how many, if five was too many or what, but that was really vulnerable, and it's hard to put yourself out there and do that, okay? And so that's just the way it is. So those are these examples of these stories which I want to know and I want to own them. I want to be ready, and by putting time into this week into developing those stories, I am far more ready this week than I was last week for these stories. Now, you don't need to have five. You might need to have one or two. But I think you kind of understand how these stories might go. So I'm going to do a teacher thing for a moment. I'm going to ask a couple friends of mine to hand out a document that I created for you. We were going to do some homework together just for a couple minutes. And do me a favor. When you receive it, don't open it. This is like the teacher thing that we hate, right? Is like, listen to the directions. So don't open it. Just receive one. It's coming from the back to the front. But go ahead and look up here. This is a tool that I created. It's called Your Faith Story. It's got the verse on the outside, and then on the inside, we're going to look through it in a moment. But generally, your faith story is going to start with a significant event in your life. And you probably know what this event is. Has anybody, even while I've been talking, you've kind of reflected on at least one event in your life that was kind of important? Hands up. Okay, thank you very much. Very good. Okay, so you already know some of these things. And if not, what I am doing is I'm going to give you a cue to kind of jog those memories for you. So if you just have a look up here, I'm going to ask you, keep those things closed for a moment. I'm going to ask you something that I can't prove that strengthens my faith. And for me, that was the New Zealand pastor at that church in 2004. So I knew that that's the story, but I haven't developed the story yet, you see? I just knew that that is the thing. And I can do that later. Or here's one. Number one, in fact, open up. Go ahead and open up. Top left-hand corner, it says, looking back over my life, a person who has strengthened my faith. Well, what if it was for me? I just knew it was my grandmother. And so I'm going to write that in. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take 5 minutes. There's pens in front of you. If you don't have one, we can get you one. And we're going to take 5 minutes, and you're going to just read through this. Stop writing. Just listen for a second. You're my students. Oh, it's so good. We're going to pray as we get going, and then we're going to enter into this. So, God, we ask that you would bring our memories back to times of your faithfulness that are so genuine in our minds, God, in our hearts. They've been so formative. We've seen your faithfulness so clearly that it's not about right answers, and it's not about necessarily theology, although that's not a bad thing. It's not about the gospel story, although that's a great thing. But it's about the transformation that you've done in us, what we've bared witness to, God, in our lives. And we have, each one of us, God. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be present. I ask that you would direct our thoughts and our memories. God, there are going to be people in here who are going to read these cues, and things are going to come to them they haven't thought of in a long, long time. And God, I thank you for that. And I pray that we would, we would be moved by reflecting upon your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We have 5 minutes. It's one song, 5 minutes, and then I'm going to say a couple things to end the service this morning, okay? All right. Thanks for participating in this with me. It's my hope that you would both know and own your story. There's no other way to get this done except to work at it. When Peter asks us to be prepared, again, that's an active word. So authentic faith is active faith. It is not a passive faith. So I encourage you to take what has started here and to spend some time going through this. And I even encourage you, if you're here with somebody today, tell your stories just informally to one another. It's safe to do that with friends and family generally. If you are the person, if you're the kind of person who doesn't like opening up, you hear me? If you're the kind of person that doesn't like opening up, this is for you. This is your task. Please make the first step. Whoever your partner is, if you kind of hold things close to your chest, they know that you're not probably going to want to share. Surprise them, would you? Share your stories. God has done amazing work in your life. Share it with somebody. If you're part of a community group, share your stories there.